We'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the entire chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, the entire chapter. I think of the love feast, my mind goes back to one of the first ministry classes that we took after I was called to the ministry on Brethren History. Brother Nathan Myers taught that. And he talked to the early brethren as they came over from Germany there and got settled here in the U.S. and started different congregations there. And as the different congregations formed and they spread out, they decided they were going to start having a yearly meeting that they got together, and that was known as the annual meeting. The brethren still do that today, Church of the Brethren. But what stood out to me as they came together, as the congregations came together to discuss certain issues on that annual meeting, the first thing they did was have a love feast together. They would meet together to discuss the issues of the church, but the first thing they did was sit down and have a love feast together. That just struck me. What a different way to enter into a meeting was starting off with a love feast. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the entire chapter. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating every one taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye may come, that ye come together, not together, unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come.
Morning to you again, brothers and sisters. Greetings to you in Jesus' name. Good to see each one of you here today. What a beautiful day that the Lord has made that we can rejoice and be glad in. And I want to say thank you to Brother Randy for sharing a somewhat challenging message for us to consider. And I guess a question to follow up on that message is, where are you today? Do you have peace in your heart? Is that a reality for you, or is that something that you still need to be working toward? Something to consider as you ponder the message. Thank you, brother, for that. I'd like to look this morning at a couple of passages. I'm not going to preach on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, though it's definitely a very good passage for us to read and to ponder here as we consider coming together tonight for the love feast, but I'm going to go a little bit different direction. Question for you to think about: what is the biggest problem in the world today? What is the single biggest problem in the world? I would say it is sin, wouldn't you? Sin is the world's biggest problem. It is an evil, destructive, terrible, horrible, ugly thing that we are all facing one way or another somehow. And as we think about God's work here today in our lives and God's will for us, I want us to think about what is the solution. What is the solution to the sin problem? And I'm going to ask the brothers here, give you a chance to have some input. Don't want you to get too lazy in your listening. So what is the solution to the sin problem? Any of the brothers here have any input? Forgiveness, okay. Forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Very good. Thank you, brother. God's solution is forgiveness, and God's desire is that he would be able to forgive each person for their sin, and that is definitely true. Follow-up question. Beyond forgiveness, which is definitely true, are there particular goals or are there particular desires? Are there things that God wants to accomplish in addition to forgiveness? Yes or no, brothers? Or is forgiveness it? Yes, there are additional things. Now, what are some of those things? What are some other things in relation to the sin problem that God wants to accomplish or see happen beyond forgiveness? What are some?
Holiness.
Holiness, good. Any others?
Repentance.
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. Repentance, yes, absolutely. What else? Okay, growth and faith. Okay, reconciliation is a goal that God has. Very good. Anything else you can think of? Okay, the fruit of the Spirit. Excellent. Any others? You're doing well. I appreciate it. Sometimes I ask questions, don't hear any response. I get a little worried. You know, I'm not sure what's going on. But we've got some response here. I appreciate that. I've got a number of those that you listed. I didn't have them all. In addition, I have justice. God is actually in favor of justice. And we could go into that subject. It's a much bigger subject. Righteousness is a goal that God has. Truth is a goal that God has. Christian fellowship and transformation. Transformation of the believer into the very image of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about the sin problem and the battle against sin, forgiveness is key. Okay, forgiveness is essential. Forgiveness is a glorious, glorious thing that God wants to see happen and he wants to accomplish. But forgiveness is not alone. There are things beyond forgiveness that God wants to accomplish. I've spent a lot of time over the years studying the scriptures, trying to understand the concepts of sin and forgiveness, and how exactly does this really work, and what is God's expectation of us. And there are different aspects of the issues, and I'll just say, I don't know what your experience is, it can be a little bit difficult to tie everything together into a nice, neat package, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that today, but I'm going to share with you a picture. I'm going to paint a picture for you of how I would understand, looking at Scripture, how I would understand God's goals in the whole area of sin and forgiveness and the related issues that we have talked about. And I call this picture, I'm going to title this message, The Table of Forgiveness. Okay, so hang with me here as I paint the picture for you. If you sin against me, you are a spiritually hungry and needy person because you have a sin problem in your life, and it makes you that way. You're the sinner. You have sinned. I am the person that you have sinned or trespassed against. And we know that sin is destructive. And because sin is destructive, your sin causes some amount of damage in our relationship. And your sin also creates some hunger and some need for me, for the grace and the help of God, because I could respond to your sin in the wrong way. I could come against you in vengeance. I could want to harm you. I could wallow in anger and bitterness. I could hate you. Okay, so it creates some hunger, not just for you, but also for me. Sin creates two hungry people who need to prepare the feast of forgiveness. Now, the Holy Spirit invites you to come, you the sinner. He shows you the wrong that you have done. He encourages you. He calls you. He prods you that you might correct it. I set a plate of forgiveness for you, and I set a plate of forgiveness for me. I prepare the food which I can bring. Meekness, forbearance, grace, mercy, brotherly kindness, truth, love. And I put that good food on the table. But you also need to prepare your food. Godly sorrow, regret, honesty, humility, a broken spirit, a contrite heart, repentance, and restitution. You as a sinner need to bring your food. And remember, the Holy Spirit is inviting you to come to the table. But since I'm hungry and my food is ready, if you don't come, I begin dining on my food of forgiveness alone. I still want you to come. I'm still waiting for you, but I begin to eat the food that I have prepared. And at some point in time, If you do not respond to the Holy Spirit's invitation, I invite you to the table. Now, if you never come to the table, I have eaten the food of forgiveness that I have prepared, but you have not eaten. I'm able to experience the work of God in my heart and life, but only to the extent that is possible without you being involved. You are not forgiven because you refuse to come and eat of the food. Reconciliation has not happened. And that's a sad end to one possible end to this situation. But if we both come to the table of forgiveness and we feast together, there are beautiful, beautiful things that happen. We're loving each other as Jesus commanded us to do. You turn away from your sin. You get rid of your sin. You put it away. You confess your sin to God and to me. God forgives you. You are cleansed from the guilt of your sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I forgive you. I escape the temptations of responding wrongly to your sin. You begin to experience the healing that you need. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Our relationship with each other is repaired. Now, it may not instantaneously be exactly the way it was before. There may need to be some regaining of trust and maybe some things that need to grow there, but nevertheless, there is repair to our relationship and we are on the path of reconciliation. Reconciliation either has happened or is happening. And another thing is we have Christian fellowship, 1 John 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Finally, God is well pleased. God is happy to see that we have been able to feast together at the table of forgiveness. Question for you today. Are you hungry for forgiveness? Are you willing to invite the person who has sinned against you to the table of forgiveness? I want to begin here in Luke chapter 17. If you have your Bible, let's open it to that passage. Luke chapter 17. And I'm just going to read this for some background. It's relevant, but I'm going to preach from Matthew 18. But this is a somewhat parallel passage. Luke 17, verse 1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. If you're shocked over offenses, my friend, it's impossible to not have them. There will be offenses. There will be sins. There will be problems. It's a reality that we face. But woe unto him through whom they come. Were better for him than a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. To offend a little one is a very serious thing. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Then over in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. Three verses, but there is a lot here. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now, in these two passages, we have some very clear teaching from Jesus in regards to how to deal with sins and how to deal with trespasses that others commit against us. Okay? I will say this, teaching is as relevant, practical, and effective today as the day that Jesus spoke it. It is something that is Christ's intent is for us to take his words seriously, to take them just as they are presented. It's not symbolic. It is not a parable. It is straightforward instruction. He's talking about sin. He's talking about forgiveness. He's talking about reconciliation. The word here is used trespass. You know, trespassing is against the law, isn't it? You're not allowed to trespass. And it's also against God's law. We are not to trespass against our brothers and sisters or others. We're not to trespass against another person. Like I said, other believers will sin against us sometimes. Even though they're not supposed to trespass, sometimes they do. Sometimes I do. Sometimes you do. And so sins and trespasses amongst us as believers are a reality that we face, and Jesus never promised us that we would not have to deal with these types of things. In fact, he envisioned that we will be dealing with them. It's interesting. Jesus did not just gloss over trespasses. He didn't just say, in a general sense, we need to just forgive everything that happens and forget, and that's the end of it, and all will be well. Okay? Notice in these passages, that is not what he is saying. What he is saying is, here is how you actually deal with a sin or with a trespass. And I suspect in the group here today, we have a pretty large group. I would suspect in this size group that there are some here today that you're dealing right now with a sin or a trespass, something that someone has done to you or said about you or whatever it may be. And that's caused pain in your life. It's caused difficulty for you. It's kind of put you in a little bit of a challenging situation, and it's something that you are dealing with right here, right now, this morning. God can bring the healing that you need. God can help you with the wounds that are in your heart. And we've all experienced the sins of others. We all need, by the grace of God, to get beyond those hurts, to get beyond that pain, so that we can be whole, we can be healthy, we can be healed, and we can be prepared to do the work that God has for us to do. There are a lot of people that struggle with forgiving others. I think if we're honest about it, for some of us, we would say, yeah, that's a struggle that I have. I'm not the best at that. I think the reason is this. Forgiveness actually costs you something. There is a cost with forgiveness. When you forgive another person, you are actually releasing that person from the guilt of their sin and the pain that they have caused you, the problems they have caused you. You're kind of wiping that slate clean, so to speak. I'm not gonna require of you the punishment that you deserve for your sin, I'm going to pay that cost myself. Okay, I'm going to take that on me. And so there is a cost, and it's a cost that we have to wrestle with. Am I willing to give what it takes to forgive this person who has sinned against me? God requires us to forgive others. Jesus said, Matthew 6:15, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So it's pretty sobering words of Jesus. If I'm not willing to forgive others, then Jesus says, I'm not going to be forgiven. And if you don't work through the whole issue of forgiveness, and maybe you've experienced this, it could just wear you out. It can tax you. It can take out of you the emotional strength that you have, the vitality in your life, peace, as our brother mentioned earlier. Those things go away, and this becomes the primary issue in your life, is the sin that someone has done to you. It's not supposed to be that way. When trespasses occur, and they will occur, God's desire is for repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And we're going to talk about these things in some detail. Matthew 18:15. What do you do when someone sins against you? The first thing that you do is listed here in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee or sin against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Notice, this is a trespass against you. This is not, there are other sins that can occur that don't necessarily have much of a personal impact on you. And in dealing with those sins, there may be some other ways to deal with them. But here, the sin is against you. When that happens, you are to go. It takes effort on your part. You are to take the initiative. You are to go to that person and have a personal conversation alone. That's the first step. Personal conversation alone. Tell him his fault. Same verse. Now, going and telling a person his fault or her fault is, in the picture I painted to you, inviting that person to the table of forgiveness. Okay? An honest question would be, every time someone does something, do I have to go and tell this person their fault to be obedient to Jesus? And I would say the answer to that is no. And I think we need discretion to try to figure out what are the issues that we actually address and what are the things that we just kind of ignore. There are a lot of insignificant and smaller things that I believe we can just ignore, and I don't think God has any problem with that. I'll share an experience I had. I bought something off of somebody at work years ago, and the fellow that I bought it from, he was $3 short in giving me the change. He said, hey, I'll give you the change tomorrow, $3. And well, tomorrow never came, okay? I never got my $3. And so I had a question. Am I gonna approach this man over $3 or am I not gonna approach him? I didn't approach him. It didn't matter to me. It was $3. That's small potatoes for me as far as money. Now, $3,000, if he'd have been $3,000 short in not paying, we would have had a conversation. $3,000 is significant for me. That's something that I would want to deal with and try to work through. So we don't have to make an issue out of nothing, and it's best that we do not do that. In fact, there's a proverb, I think it is, it's the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. little things, it's glorious to just pass over them. Just ignore, just move on. Don't worry about it, not a big deal. Move on and move ahead. But there are some issues that need to be addressed, and I believe the Holy Spirit will lead us in this as to what do I address and what do I not address in regards to what Jesus is showing us. Here's a question I'll present to you, and you can think about it if you feel like this is, I think it's helpful. Do I need to address this issue, this sin, for my benefit? Is there some benefit that I need personally, my hunger, or for the benefit of the one who has sinned against me? In other words, is there benefit in approaching the issue? Okay, that to me is sort of the key question. And I'm not going to explore it much more right now, but you can ponder that as we move ahead. Couple things about your attitude and your own life before you go and talk to someone else. Very important. Very, very important. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 that you are to remove the beam that is in your eye before you go and try to get the mote or the speck, the splinter, out of your brother's eye. If you have a beam in your eye, I don't know that you're going to be successful in trying to work through the things that Jesus is saying. You have a problem, and you need to deal with your problem and rectify your problem with the Lord and with others, and then you'll be able to deal with your brother or sister's problem. The other thing here that you may think to yourself is, well, if I've sinned against someone else, I know there's a problem there. I know I've really sinned against this person, and they know it. But I'm just going to wait for them. I'm going to wait for them to come, because that's what Jesus teaches right here, right? Verse 15, they're supposed to come and tell me my fault. Well, it is true. They should come and tell you your fault. But it is also true that you are to go to them. Do you remember what Jesus said? If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You see that? If you know you have sinned, the responsibility, the primary responsibility, is on you. You take the initiative and correct your own sin. Okay? Deal with your own sin. Don't sit around and say, well, they should come to me. They really had a big problem about it. They should come to me. No. You are to go. The problem is yours. The sin is yours. And you need to deal with your sin. I've been working through, over the past year or so, I've been working through a couple situations following Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 18. And I spent a lot of time, especially in recent months, I've spent a lot of time, just personal time with the Lord. And I've been asking God, as we heard last night in Psalm 139, been asking God there, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, show me what is in my heart. Show me what is wrong with me. And I want to praise God. He's been showing me things. Okay, He's been showing them to me. And I've been correcting them. And I thank God for that, for His faithfulness. If I don't search my own heart, remove the beams and the sins in my own life, I go to someone else and talk to them about their sins. I'm a hypocrite, brothers and sisters. I'm a hypocrite. How can I expect God to work in that situation if I'm not willing to deal with my own sins? God will help us to understand our own hearts. He definitely will. He will search you out. He will reveal to you, if you ask Him, exactly what is wrong with you. If my motive is to hurt the other person when I go to them here and tell them their fault, to unleash my negative feelings and emotions on that person, to lash out against that person, that is completely wrong. Before you go, if that's how you're feeling, you need to deal with that in your own heart and life. It's only going to cause more trouble. It's only going to cause more problems. Now, brothers, got another question for you here. There is a single word which means to tell or show a fault. One word. Do you know what it is? Does any of the brothers know what it is? To tell or show a fault.
Confess.
Confess? Well, confess is a good word, but that would be more... Yeah, no, that's correct. I didn't ask the question correctly. That's actually correct for the question I asked. Let me re-ask my question. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. I didn't have a very good question. The question I wanted to ask is this. What is the one word to tell or show someone else's fault? Now I asked the correct question. That was a good answer, though. That was the correct answer to the other question. To tell or show someone else his or her fault. Love? Well, it is done. It's done out of a motive of love, yes. But the actual action?
Confront?
Yes. Close, but this is a little more specific. Yes.
Accuse?
Yes. Not exactly what I'm looking for. It's in the passages I've read.
Rebuke.
Very good. The word rebuke, and thank you for your participation. You keeping me on my toes here with my questions. I can see I need to work on my questions a little bit better. Rebuke. Is rebuke a scary word to you? I think for a lot of us, it's scary. The word rebuke is a scary word. That sounds harsh. That sounds mean. Rebuke is something that, I don't know if we want to have anything to do with rebuke, but really when we look at Scripture, if you study Scripture, you will find the word rebuke is mentioned many, many times, Old Testament and New. And it's not really something that has to be a negative, gloomy, scary thing. The word simply means to tell or show a fault. That's what the word means, rebuke. So rebuke does not mean attack. It's not tearing a person down or insulting a person. That type of thing is not helpful at all. But it means telling someone their fault, telling them what they have done wrong. That is the word rebuke. I'll share with you a situation. I witnessed this with my own eyes. Young couple, honeymooners, you know, newly married, and the young guy I've known for a long time, and he's kind of typical young guy, you know, a little cocky, a little rough with his speech sometimes, and some of the things that he says, and he made some snide comment or some insult. I forget exactly what it was, but I remember his wife, she was there, and she looked at him with that beautiful face and those eyes, and she just said to him, she said, "Don't be like that." Just like that. That was a rebuke. She rebuked him. And he took it. he took it because he loves her. And she's actually helped him a lot to mature and to grow. And she's given him some rebuke sometimes, helping him to see what you're doing here. It's not good. Okay, you need to make a change. It's to be done alone, face to face. Okay, one-on-one. Tell the person what they've done wrong. There's a temptation we face when somebody sins against us. And you know it just as well as I do. The temptation is, I'm going to go and tell others, but not the person that sinned against me. That is a temptation from the devil himself. Tail-bearing, backbiting, whispering, these are things the Bible talks about, and it tells us not to do them. Okay, now there are situations where we need to seek counsel, and I understand that, and God understands that. But we're talking about just going around telling, do you know what this person did to me? You know what this person said? Do you know this? Do you know that? It's that type of thing, brothers and sisters, is of the devil. Okay, deal with the problem at its source. Have the courage to speak to the individual face to face. Don't broadcast the offenses and go up and down amongst God's people as a talebearer. Jesus says here, if he shall hear thee, if he hears you, what does hearing mean in this context? Well, this is what I would understand it means. I understand what you are telling me, and I agree. I agree with what you are telling me about my sin. I see what I have done wrong. I repent of it, and I seek to make it right. What is repentance? Acknowledge it. Own it. Confess it, forsake it, correct it. Do you have difficulty saying these four words? I'm sorry, three words. I have sinned. Is that hard for you? I have sinned. Or this is my sin. I sinned by doing this. Is that difficult for you? If it's difficult, I would encourage you to practice. I'll tell you, it's been something that's been difficult for me, especially when I was younger. Even now, I would say it's still challenging for me sometimes to just be open and honest, and this is my sin. This is my problem. We have to confess it. We have to call it what it is. If you want to have victory over sin in your life, you must call it what it is. That's critical. If you won't name it, you're going to continue to struggle in sin. Some questions for you. Are you a defensive person? If someone comes to talk to you about an issue, do you feel like you're being attacked? Do you automatically assume that you are in the right on any issue or problem? Are you humble and wise enough to listen when a person tells you your fault? There's a proverb, I believe it's Proverbs 9, verse 8, and this is one that will really tell you something about yourself. It says there, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Do you love the person who rebukes you? When someone comes and actually shows you your fault, a legitimate fault or sin in your life, do you love that person, or do you feel like that person is against you? If you're a wise person, you will love that person. You will be glad that they came and talked to you. If we struggle to admit our faults, our trespasses and sins, it reveals a spiritual flaw in us. There's something wrong in you. It's either pride, it's insecurity, it's something. I think pride's there for sure. Something is wrong with you, and you need to do something about that. Years ago, there was a man that referred a client to me. I'm a real estate agent. He referred a client to me, a farm, and I told him, I said, if I get this farm sold, I said, I'm going to give you $500 as a referral fee, because farms, we make pretty good commission on those. And so it took quite a while to sell the farm. I can't remember exactly how long. It was more than a year, I believe. I'm a busy guy. I was doing a bunch of things. My mind is not real great for thinking of more than one thing. And so I was thinking of other things and sold the farm, and I never thought about it. But I had given my word. I was going to give him $500. And one day he said to me, you said you were going to give me $500 if you sold that farm. And I said, you're absolutely right, I did. I said, thank you for telling me. I was in the wrong. I had trespassed against him. Now, it wasn't intentional. I just totally forgot. But he didn't know that. And so whether I forgot or not, I was in the wrong. I trespassed against him. I gave him the $500. He had rebuked me, which was good. The problem was solved, and we moved on. And that's exactly the way it's supposed to be. Okay? If you're in the wrong, admit it. If you've sinned, correct it. Call it what it is. Turn away from it. Notice what Jesus says. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother or sister. Again, it brings about a question. How much value do you place on your brothers and sisters in Christ? How much is the gain for you? If you gain your brother or sister, sorry to say that for some people, they don't put much value on other believers. They don't really care very much. And that is sad. Very, very often, offenses and sins can be cleared up with a direct and sensitive face-to-face conversation. But it doesn't always work. Jesus knew that, and so he says, if the person doesn't hear you, look at verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Here we have a personal conversation with witnesses. Okay, in both the Old and the New Testaments, God's standard for establishing the facts of a situation is the mouth of two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. 2 Corinthians 13:1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And so you can see that there is a standard that God has, the mouth of two or three witnesses. And the purpose of that, or the idea there, is establishing with certainty the facts of the situation. Okay? The witnesses need to be very wise. They need to be godly. They need to be skilled in communication. They need to be discerning and very well versed in Scripture. Since you are addressing the sin, the trespass, you are the one to choose the witnesses. However, the witnesses must be impartial and completely committed to truth and obedience to the Word of God. I'll tell you this right now. When people want me to get involved in disagreements and conflicts and sins, okay, and maybe in this type of capacity, I will say this right up front. If you're my good friend and you ask me, will you help me out with this problem, I will not take your side in the situation. I'll tell you that right up front. I will not say that because you're my friend, I am going to show favoritism and partiality to you. I will not do that. And I've been tested on that multiple times, and I have not done it. And the reason is, God is going to judge me as a witness, as a person trying to work through problems. And the standard that he is going to use is not the standard of my friendship with you. The standard he is going to use is what is true, what is righteous, what is just, what is according to the will of God. And so we don't want to get into these things and play favorites. That in and of itself is a sin. I won't stand on your side. I will stand on the side of the truth. Now, the witnesses need to hear from both sides. You know, there's more than one side to a story. I'm sure you know that. There are at least two sides. Some stories have many sides. If you get into those, it gets complicated. Okay, it gets challenging to try to figure out what exactly is going on. What has happened? And so I want you to notice here the role of the witnesses. One thing is they will determine whether or not a sin or a trespass has occurred. You may think this person sinned against me by doing this or that. The reality is they didn't sin against you at all. You may be misunderstanding what happened. You may be thinking their action was a sin, and it wasn't a sin, okay, even though you weren't happy about it. There are all sorts of possibilities. So if there's no sin that has occurred, they will show you that, no, that's not what's happening here. You need to be open to that. If there is a sin that has happened, the witnesses will try to encourage the person who has sinned to acknowledge his or her sin and to make it right. Notice, if you look at verse 17 there at the beginning, if he shall neglect to hear them, that's talking about the witnesses. If the person who has sinned neglects to hear them, the witnesses, so the witnesses are speaking. These are not passive observers, just sitting there doing nothing and just listening only. No, they are participating in what is happening. They are trying to gain understanding. And in the end, they are actually presenting to whoever is needing to make correction and work, get things straightened out. They are presenting that to that person. Now, verse 16 verse 16, if they hear them, right, which he doesn't really specify so much, but if they hear them, you've gained your brother again. Okay, this worked out. The problem solved. If they don't hear them, then verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So here we had a conversation alone. We had a conversation with witnesses. And now we need a conversation with the church. And how exactly would you go about that? Well, think about that for a second. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, Paul was reprimanding the Corinthian believers. And he said to them, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one, that shall be able to judge between his brethren? They were going out into the civil courts with their problems to deal with disputes that they had with other believers. Paul said, there's clearly a fault among you. What you're doing is wrong. Okay? Don't you have someone? Isn't there a wise person? I believe there are wise people here. I believe there are wise people here who can help in working through difficult problems, sin issues amongst believers. Now, back to my question, how do you tell it to the church? Well, I would say probably my default approach would be to talk first to the leaders of the church. And I don't know, it's not really specified that way, but just sort of in general, I would say that that seems to be typically the most appropriate way to start. I wouldn't say that there couldn't possibly be some other ways. The Spirit of God may lead in some other directions, but I would say that's probably the most likely place to begin. And in doing that, you would want to have the witnesses with you, and just sharing, this is what's happened, here's the situation, I want to present this to the body. And so the leaders of the church, if it's presented to them, they need to look at the issues, they need to try to understand what's happened, try to get to the bottom of the matter, and try to work with wherever there's a problem, try to work for a resolution to the problem. Okay, it is a tough job, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, it is a tough job. So be aware. If you've never had to deal with any of these types of things, sometimes it's easy for us to be critical of leaders who really are actually trying very hard to figure out what to do and how to work through something. Be gracious and be patient and just have understanding that this is a difficult job. Okay, it is not something that is easily done. If there is a sin, the sin does need to be addressed. And there needs to be an attempt with the person who has sinned to rectify that sin and to seek for repentance and to seek for forgiveness and to work toward reconciliation. Ultimately, if the individual refuses to acknowledge and confess and repent of the sin, then the church is going to have to take further action. And that's verse 17. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. I just want to tell you that this, what Jesus says here to me, is hard. It's hard to actually put this into practice, okay? It's not something I like to do. It's painful. It's painful to have to look at a person who was a brother or sister and adjust your view of that person, that now you see that person as a heathen man and a publican. Heathen man's a person that doesn't know the true God, okay? Doesn't have a relationship with God. A publican was one that was viewed very negatively by the Jewish people, viewed as a traitor, okay? As somebody working for the other side. And so to have to treat the person that way, I don't enjoy it. I don't enjoy it, but I do follow it. But it's not something in my heart that I'm really happy about. It's a grief. It's a grief in this situation. Romans 16, verse 17, if you remember that passage, Paul writes there, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." So these are people who are divisive, offensive people, okay, who when shown what their problem is, refuse to admit it. And he says they are to be marked, okay, that is to be clearly identified. Here's the problem, here's the person. And they are to be avoided. We're not to have Christian fellowship with them. It's something that the entire body needs to do. It is something that we have to understand. This is, in fact, the will of God, even though in your heart you may feel like, no, this just doesn't seem right. It is right. It is what God says, and it is what we are to do. Okay? It's a lot like spanking a child. I have three children. I spanked all of them. Not a whole lot, but I did spank them when I thought they needed it. And I didn't enjoy spanking them. It just was not a fun experience. But I was willing to do it because I didn't want the disobedience and the behavior to continue. And they did respond, I think, pretty well. It's the same type of thing. This is a type of discipline. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant to actually live it out, but it is completely necessary. I want to make this statement. When we take this step with a brother or a sister, a person, though the door of fellowship is closed, the door of repentance must always be left open. We need to communicate to the person. We want things to be good. We want you back, okay? We love you. We care about you. If you have a change of heart, you are welcome to come. We will forgive you. Several goals are in view. One is purifying the church. God wants every believer to pursue holiness in the fear of God. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. When I see sin in my life, I need to turn from it and put it away. Another goal is preventing the spread of sin. Sin which is known in the body, which goes uncorrected and is not properly addressed, tends to spread. It's a mysterious thing in how it happens. I can't explain it all to you, but it does spread and it does create much bigger problems. A couple questions for you here in closing. Have you ever followed Jesus' teaching by seeking to resolve sins that others have committed against you? Are you a person who says, I will never forgive that person? Whatever the person did, I will never forgive that person. If you say that, you will not be forgiven. Okay, that's what Jesus has told us further on here in Matthew chapter 18. This can be a very great challenge to follow what Jesus says, but I would say it's not near the difficulty as living the rest of your life with bitterness and anger and hatred and vengeance and these types of things. Those things are tremendously, tremendously destructive. You need to set the table of forgiveness. As we think about coming tonight for Love Feast, what is your responsibility in regards to this message? Because there's not a whole lot of time here between now and tonight. You could maybe get some things resolved with someone else. Maybe not. But I would say, for sure, you need to set the table of forgiveness. You need to prepare your food. Meekness, forbearance, grace, mercy, brotherly kindness, truth, and love. And then as God leads you, whether it's today or maybe another time, you need to invite your brother or sister to come to the table of forgiveness. Are you hungry today for forgiveness? There's a feast that can be prepared that you can eat on, and your hunger will be satisfied. That's all I have to share here at this time. I thank you for your attention. Thank you for your desire to follow Christ, and looking forward to being together with you tonight for the Love Feast. And I just encourage you to spend some time here today examining your heart, asking God to search it, and that you might be able to come and be able to participate with your heart right with God and with others. God bless you.
When we kneel here in a few moments for prayer, I'm going to be silent for a while, giving you opportunity, brothers and sisters, to respond to the Spirit's leading as we have heard the Word of God expounded on, whether or not you might want to cry out to God yourself in prayer audibly. So we're going to kneel, and I'm going to pause a little while. Let's kneel for prayer.